We wanted to cover one more thing where we take a look back. And I want you to think about it like this. And this is good because it's Mother's Day. Mothers, you may have experienced this before, whether it was with your husband or with one of your sons, where let's say it's during the fall and you awaken to them and they are already on the couch watching College Football Game Day, the greatest show on television. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you, men. And so they are watching this, and then all throughout the day, they remain in the same spot, like their body imprinted on the couch, and they watch game after game after game after game, dozing in and out of consciousness throughout the day. And then finally, like the game of the week comes on. It's prime time, about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And so for the next 3.5 hours, your husband is glued to the television. They watch and up and down throughout the game, and then finally the game's done, and you think, okay. Well, I'll have my husband or my son for the last hour of the day before we go to bed. And I would say this, no, you will not, okay? Because there's this show called SportsCenter. And SportsCenter essentially goes through all of the sporting activities of the day and recaps all the highlights of every single game. And so all the games that your husband has just watched or your son has just watched, they essentially watch again just quicker. And so they often will have the highlights of the games. What we're doing today is just going through the highlights, okay? And so for 10 weeks, we have walked through the book of Philippians. And here's the crazy thing. Philippians is 3 pages long in my Bible. So it's not that big of a book. It's 4 chapters. And yet that shows you the depth of the riches of the Word of God, that, man, you really can learn so much in each and every verse, and even broken down from that, each and every word from the Word of God. So we're going to talk about the 10 lessons for your life today. If you're a note taker, this is a dream sermon, okay? You're going to have a lot to write down. And so we're going to roll through some of these very quickly. Others will park on for a few minutes, but obviously we got 10, so we're going to be trucking through this today. At the 10 o'clock service, we dedicated children today. So we had 22 babies that we dedicated in children. And so it took longer than we had expected. So I got up here, and does anybody remember the 80s? Remember those little toys called Micro Machines? And you remember the dude from the commercial? He was like, and he would talk through the commercial like that. That was me at the 10 o'clock service, okay? Like, it was miserable. I don't even know what I said, but I said it quick. So thankfully, we got a little more time here, okay? 5 or 10 more extra minutes. So let me go through these lessons for you. Lesson number one is this: God is at work in your life. Be encouraged today. God is at work in your life. As you open up to the book of Philippians, I'm going to just read several verses as we walk through these different 10 principles. Some of them you've already heard. Some of them we'll take a new look at, and even some will be brand new that we'll talk about today. But God is at work in your life. Look at Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so here's what the Bible's talking about, that God began a good work in your life. And what was that work? That work is called salvation. Let me remind you, you did nothing to earn your salvation. In fact, you were not even thinking about your salvation. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. Nobody seeks after God, not even one. And yet God in his grace sought after us, ran after us, drew us to himself, to where we heard the gospel and it clicked and we were like, hold up, like that's what I've always longed for. And you make a tangible, conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. That's the good work that Paul references here in verse 6. Now, the rest of the book, I think we could say, references a continual work that God does in your life. And the Bible calls this work sanctification. I often describe sanctification. You've heard me say it again and again. This is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. This begins the day you trust Christ as your Savior. This ends the day you die. And so your entire life will be one of looking more and more like Jesus. You will never achieve perfection. In fact, I believe the more you grow in Jesus, the more mature you get in Jesus, the more you realize how it is really how far you have to go. And it is a constant thing there. Here's the confidence that we can say today. Your life is not just one big coincidence. According to the book of Philippians, I think we could say one of two things, that God is either drawing you to salvation or sanctification. So this helps explain God's activity in your life. If you never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do that. Today is the day to realize what Christ has done for you and to turn away from your sin and believe in Jesus and be saved. For others of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, this really helps bring perspective to every single thing that you'll ever encounter in your life. This makes sense of the trials in your life, the good times in your life. This helps explain the breakup with a boyfriend and girlfriend, helps explain the tough time at school, helps explain that struggle in your marriage or maybe that wayward child that's gone away from the faith. All of these are opportunities to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's go to a second lesson. I think it's very much like the first lesson. It's that your circumstances serve a greater purpose. What you're walking through today serves a greater purpose in your life. We obviously know that our circumstances can be one of those things that draw us into a relationship with Jesus, or if you're a follower of Christ, can draw you closer to Jesus Christ. But I think Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he says it in a little bit of a different way that brings it from sanctification, I believe, to evangelism. He says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers," he's meaning Christians there, "having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Remember, all the way back at the beginning of the series, we find Paul here. He is imprisoned. We believe that this is most likely some kind of house arrest situation. And so he's not in a position that he wants to be in. And yet he looks at the circumstances and has a clear perspective, saying, "Listen, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so I'm good." Like, you have advancement of the gospel, and then you have all these Christians here who are now more bold because they've been encouraged in their faith by my imprisonment. And so he's like, "Man, this is all for good." It brings us quite the understanding here. And I think Paul would affirm this for us, that your hardest times in life are often the greatest encouragement to others. Your hardest times in life are often the greatest encouragement to others. People are always watching you. You need to understand that. Sometimes it's our children. Sometimes it's people at the office, people in your dorm, wherever circumstance and environment you may be, people are always watching. And how might our reaction to God's activity in our life, the circumstances in our life, serve to expand the gospel? You see, let me give you what I'm just calling a dangerous prayer or a selfless prayer to pray today, okay? Here's what it is. "Lord, do in me whatever you want that expands your gospel and encourages other Christians to live for you." Like, we'll leave that up there for a second if you want to write that down. "Lord, do in me whatever you want that expands your gospel and encourages other Christians to live for you." Like, that's kind of scary to pray that kind of deal, right? That's kind of like, "No, I'd rather not write that down, please. I'm not going to be praying that anytime soon." But think about it. That's Paul's perspective. "God, you're doing all this in me, and so I praise you that you've given me an opportunity to expand the gospel and to encourage other people." It's a strong kind of life there. Lesson number 3, my life is all about Jesus. That's the way you need to see your life. My life is all about Jesus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says it this way. He says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So if I'm alive, if I am breathing air through my lungs, then I'm going to live for Jesus. Like, that's what I'm going to do. And if I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. So either way, I'm set. Like, either way, I'm good. I win either way. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I told you was what I believe is the key verse in all the book of Philippians. And here's what it says. It says this: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." You see, if you were to ask this question, what is the mission of my life as a Christian? Here's what I would tell you: to know Jesus. You see, if you make knowing Jesus intimately the mission of your life, guess what? You're going to be a better evangelist. You're going to tell more people about Jesus. You're going to disciple more people. You're going to be a better mom or dad. You're going to be a better businessman or businesswoman. Whatever you do in life, you're going to be better at, because your focus and your perspective is right. There's a pastor who's preached here before. He's a pastor in Las Vegas named Vance Pittman. He said it this way. He said, "Ministry is the overflow of intimacy." Ministry is the overflow of intimacy. So if you would say, "Nick, I'm a follower of Jesus. gosh, I want to do great ministry. Like I want to minister to others. I want to minister to my children, to people here at the church, to the poor in our community, to the people at the office or in my dorm. Like, I want to be a minister of the gospel, even though, like, that's not my vocation. Like, I want to do good ministry, bear fruit for Jesus. And here's what I would say. It comes out of the overflow. And so the greatest thing you could say, you know, if you'd say, Nick, I want to do great things for Jesus, I would say you got to spend time with Jesus. Ministry is the overflow of intimacy. We got mothers here today, and so many deal with the mom guilt of, like, I'm just not doing a good enough job. I don't know if I'm giving them all the time that they need. I don't know. Listen, you want to be a better mother? I think Philippians 3:10 is the key. You focus your life on knowing Jesus more intimately, you will overflow into being a good mother. It's just the byproduct of it. And so let's make our focus and our mission to know Jesus. Lesson number four is this: put others before yourself. Put others before yourself. Philippians 2:4 says this: let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Interesting that we would cover this on Mother's Day, right? This, in essence, is the essence of Mother's Day. Like, sacrificial living over and over and over again. And all the moms said, amen. Yeah, that's right. Like, hey, man, I'm so tired. I could use a nap right now. Right? That is sacrifice, right? Like, this is motherhood so many times, of putting others before yourself. And yet, here's what I tell all the men in the room. Philippians was not written to mothers. Philippians was written to all of us. So we all are to live with this lifestyle of a life that is lived for others. You see, here's what we learn. Okay, throughout the book of Philippians, you've heard this said throughout the past 10 weeks, the theme is joy. And how do we find real joy? And oftentimes, we would have this thought of, man, if I can live for myself, if I can do what pleases me, if I can have no boss, if I can have no authority in my life, but just do what comes naturally, do what makes me feel good, well, that's ultimately what's going to make me happy. Like, Philippians would just like slap you across the face, like over and over, like, no, 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 no. Like, that is not the case, all right? Real joy is not found in living for myself. Part of having real joy is found in living for others. And living for others. You see, it's the exact opposite of what you feel. And many times, in fact, I would say the majority of the time, following Jesus and obedience to the Bible goes against what you feel. To say it another way, when somebody tells you, hey, Nick, just go follow your heart. Like, just follow it. Wherever it leads you, you just follow that thing beating in your heart. You just follow it. Like, that is the worst advice anybody could ever give you. Because your heart does not automatically lead towards the things of God. Here's what Jeremiah says about your heart and every human heart. I even said at last service, all these sweet babies that we just dedicated, even their heart, all right? The Bible says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I could just add like a little phrase on the end of that, not that I want to add to the Bible, but just for our application today. And who would want to follow that? Like, deceitful above all things. In other words, your heart will not tell you the truth. Your feelings lie. Some people say, no, your feelings don't lie. No, your feelings are a liar. Like a big fat liar. Do not follow your heart. Do not follow your feelings. You follow the Lord. You follow the book. And here's what you see in the book of Philippians. Your heart will lead you to a life that is all about yourself. On the flip side of this, Jesus will lead you to live a life that is all about others. That is where you find real joy and real satisfaction. Now, lesson number five is this: God has made me to be a light in the world. We'll fly through this one. He's made me to be a light in the world. Look at chapter 2, just look at verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, he is pointing to people, to followers of Christ, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And he says, listen, do nothing with grumbling or questioning, but live pure, live innocent. In other words, you stick out when you don't grumble. Like, can you imagine going to your office tomorrow, and if you did not grumble, like, no doubt about it, you would stick out in your workplace, right? Some of you about to have a little family lunch. Can you imagine if you did not grumble in your family lunch? Like you may stick out of your family like a fat, like a what's that phrase? Sore thumb, not fat thumb. Not sure. Third service, I apologize. So here's a question for you. Are you sticking out or are you blending in? Are you sticking out as a light in the world, living a distinct life, set apart? You know the Greek word ekklesia for church means called out ones. You get saved, you are called out, you are set apart to live a different life. Lesson number six is this, move forward, move forward. I want to read a few verses of scripture that you may have never thought about in the way that I'm going to talk about them today. It's a familiar passage. It's what Jeff Crawford preached when he was here preaching that day. Philippians 3:13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul had a lot in his past. At the 8:30 service, I almost said, Paul had a lot in his behind. That's not what I was going, though. Paul had a lot in his past that he needed to leave behind, right? I mean, you think about the persecution that he himself administered. Hated Jesus, hated the church, persecuted the church, cast his vote against people who would be put to death, cast his vote against people who most likely would have been thrown in jail because of their faith. In fact, when you read the story of the book of Acts, you come to the story of Stephen, right there, right just a few chapters in. You'll recount how it says that those who were stoning Stephen came and they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. It's the first time we see Saul in the New Testament, who would later have his name changed to Paul when he converted to Christianity. I've thought about this, man. Paul had a lot that he had seen and a lot that he had done. And I wonder if he ever had nightmares of seeing Stephen's face as he was stoned to death. Or maybe children of parents that he sent off to prison because of their faith, as their children wailed. Like, this is a man who had a lot in his past, and this is a man who understood grace. Maybe that's why he talks so much about it in his writings in the New Testament. You could say it this way, you know, some of you have some sin in your past that is paralyzing you. You know you've been forgiven by God, but maybe you've not been able to move on from that and be effective for the kingdom of God because you think you're just worthless. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Here's what I would like you to know. The only way you'll move beyond sin in your past is to understand grace in the present. The only way you'll move beyond sin in your past is to understand grace in the present. When this guy speaks about moving ahead and forgetting what lies behind, he is a man who properly understands the grace of God in his life. Lesson number seven, this is the one I'm taking away just personally more than any other statement throughout our series of 10 weeks together. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here's the promise. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think we covered this passage 2 weeks ago, and you'll remember maybe what I said here, but I'll say it again for your own heart and for your own mind and soul. Nothing is worthy of worry. Like, there's nothing going on in your life from the most tragic, worst circumstances in this room. I think Philippians chapter 4 would look at all of us in the face and say, no, nothing is worthy of worry. Nothing whatsoever. You see, mamas, you often worry about your babies, right? Doesn't matter if they're a little baby of 6 months old. Doesn't matter if they're 40 years old. When your child hurts, you hurt. You experience that. God has given you a nurturing heart, a nurturing soul. And praise God for that, because we'd all be lost without it. But let me just throw out an idea of maybe why God did that. Why did God make you such a nurturer? Could it be that God wanted to force you to continually live in dependence upon him and not live in worry? And so mamas in the room, let me just say to you this way. You have one of two choices, okay, that will affect everybody around you. You can either live in a state of humble dependence upon the Lord over and over and over and over, day by day, sometimes moment by moment, or you can drive everyone else around you insane. Okay? That is the choice on the table. So here's what I mean. Let your nurturing heart cause you and let it push you to a deeper faith and a greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Somebody might need this today. Let me just say it. There is no circumstance in your life where the peace of God cannot meet you. There's no circumstance in your life where the peace of God cannot meet you. In fact, I would say it this way. Today, the peace of God awaits you. Like, there was no caveat in Philippians 4. Like, this works unless it's cancer, unless it's a broken marriage, unless it's a hard time with a child, unless whatever. He says, listen, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace of God will meet you, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Lesson number 8, we'll park on this one just for a few minutes here. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Philippians chapter 4, we covered this last week, and I'll talk about these verses in a little bit of a different manner this morning. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret, underline that, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's what the secret is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like God will help me. Jesus helps me to endure the good times and the bad times. You know, a lot of times, hard times kill contentment. It's hard to be content when you're miserable, is it not? I mean, if we're just honest, like just take the pastor talk away for a second. It's hard to be content when you're miserable. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is speaking to here. That even though it's in the most trying times in your life, Jesus can strengthen you to make it through. That's the promise of Philippians chapter 4. Let me speak about one more thing, though, that I think often kills contentment. And it's another C word, and it's kind of a cuss word, okay? Here's what it is, comparison. Comparison will kill your contentment. Now, I don't know if this author that I'm about to bring up on the screen was a scholar on the book of Philippians. My hunch was that he was not. Yeah, I've heard of Mark Twain. Mark Twain said it this way one time. Sounds like he's read the book of Philippians. Comparison is the death of joy. Comparison is the death of joy. You see, if you think about it this way, contentment comes when we focus on Jesus. Contentment comes when we focus on Jesus. When you rightly understand, as we've just talked about, everything that is behind you, your past of sin, and you remember how Jesus Christ brought you into a relationship with his son, or with himself, and then you think about the future that awaits you of complete forgiveness already, presently, and a future in heaven with Jesus eternally, like, what else do we really need, y'all? If we got that, we got everything. I mean, there are people in third world countries all over the world who have nothing but Jesus and they're content. We have a lot of things that we think give us contentment that really don't. They're like a Band-Aid. And when those things are taken away, we often realize what is the real source of our contentment. So contentment happens when we focus on the Lord. I can say it the other way. Discontentment comes when we focus on others. Discontentment happens when we focus on others. And you know where this comes from? Okay, this idea of comparison. You know the thing that happened in the past few years that made this whole idea of comparison and discontentment the absolute worst it's ever been in history? You know what it was? Yeah, Facebook, social media, right? Twitter, Facebook. Instagram or any of the other ones you want to name? Because here's what it forces you to do, okay? Or here's what it causes you to do. Man, look at that vacation. Why didn't we go on our vacation? Why did we go to this place and they went to the beach? Huh? Huh, husband? Huh? Or man, look at their new house. Like, we're struggling to pay rent in this apartment. Why did they get that? I don't have anything. My life stinks. Why do their kids always look nice? Why are they dressed up? Every time I see them, they're all smiling. I can't ever get my kids to smile in a picture. Why do they smile all the time? And before you know it, you're like, gosh, my life's terrible. We never go on vacations. We live in a small house. And my kids, they don't even like me anymore, okay? Like, here's what you need to understand. And I'm not the first one who said this, but oftentimes we are comparing somebody else's highlight reel to our everyday life. And so mama specifically, like when you're up to your ears in diapers and everybody else is like off living in fantasy land, it's exactly that. It's fantasy land. I mean, nobody has ever like taken a selfie to put on social media and they're like, okay, I'm about to go to work. I hate it. And they don't pay me enough. My marriage is terrible. I don't even know why he says this or that. And my children, they're so disobedient. Like, they haven't obeyed in months, okay? And blah, 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 blah. And, like, nobody does that, right? They just don't do that. Now, they complain, like they grumble. No doubt about it. That wears me out, by the way. But they don't do that. They give the highlights. Like, I'm not going to post about when Meredith and I have an argument. Oh, we're really struggling today. No, it's anniversary, you know? Like, that's what everybody does. And if you're not careful and you don't watch your heart, man, that'll take you down a place you don't want to be. Like it will really cause your heart to have some issues. And you may say, well, my friends, they try to one-up me on Facebook. Who cares? They're shallow. Find new friends. Most of the time, it's not that. You know, most of the time, it deals with this thing right here, my own heart. When I look at everybody else's stuff, and it causes my heart to go wrong. Like, think about the logic of that, everybody. It's evil. It's an attack of Satan upon yourself, upon your own heart, and upon your family. And we need to rightly see where our contentment comes. It comes from Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's all about your identity. Lesson number 9, we touched it last week. I'll just touch it for a second. God will meet your needs. Key verse is Philippians 4:19. God's going to meet your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This whole passage is talking about when you give to the kingdom of God, how God will in turn meet your needs. Let me just give like a personal testimony on this one. Meredith and I, we are still wrapping up Maya's adoption / citizenship / all this. By the way, 1 year ago today, we met our daughter in Africa. Kind of a cool deal. Yeah, it's kind of a special Mother's Day. So we're adoption's all finalized, but now we got a like social security card, all the random things, you know, with international adoption. And so we had a bill come this week that we had no idea was gonna come. I'm like, oh gosh, you know. Here it is again, you know, more. And all the time remaining faithful in our giving here to our church. We're serious as a dog about our giving here. And just remaining faithful in that. And who would have thunk it, right? Thursday, God met the majority of the need just like that. Just a little example, just a little testimony of Philippians 4:19 for you. Last but not least, number 10, choose joy. Choose joy. It's always a choice, never based on your circumstances. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We said this a few weeks ago. Some of you can't rejoice in what you're walking through right now, right? You don't want to. It's the furthest thing that comes to your mind. You can today rejoice in the Lord and what he's done for you, who he can be to you, the peace that he's giving you right now. You can find joy in him. You know, out of 104 verses in the book of Philippians, Jesus is either mentioned by name or referenced 43 times. So once again, we said this towards the beginning of the series. We'll say it here as we close the series. You cannot and will not find joy apart from Jesus Christ. Your heart will lead you to try to find it in all kinds of things. Try to find it in material possessions. If we can just have that house, if we can just go on that vacation, if we can just have this car, if I can just have these kind of clothes, then I'll be satisfied because everyone will look at me and think that I'm special and that I'm something. If I can just have a little more sex, another relationship, just another drink, another hit, another whatever, then maybe I'll find satisfaction. And listen, hamster wheel, working and going nowhere. Real joy is only found in Jesus Christ. And so I close today with just three simple words for your heart and for your soul. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, what do you need to know today? What do you need to do? Here's what it is. You look to Jesus. He's the only source of joy and of satisfaction you will ever, ever, ever find in this life. There are some of you today who you've heard the gospel, you've been coming, and you hear about what Christ has done for you. And today you need to have that moment. You felt the drawing presence of Jesus in your life. How you hear it and you're like, man, I got to do something. I don't know what this even looks like. I don't even understand it. I've got to do something. Today, repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For every follower of Jesus Christ, you know what my parting words to you would be as we close out these four chapters of Philippians? Look to Jesus. As we recap where we've been over the last 2 weeks, you may see these different things and think, man, I've gone off in this area. I've been led astray in this area. Maybe today's just a time of just personal repentance, of just coming back to the Lord, looking to Jesus again, finding your satisfaction in him and in no one else. I pray that happens in your life today. Let's pray together.